Good morning, church. I hope all of you are doing well. By the time you're watching this video, I am right now currently in the United States, so I would really covet your prayers as I'm ministering in the other HMCC churches. But I'm really excited to share God's word with you this morning, and I pray that you will be blessed, even though it's through a video. We're going to try to make it a little bit interactive, so we're going to have some huddle groups. So please make sure that you are looking at your YouVersion events, and the questions will be there. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and look at the first 12 verses of this section as we continue in our series. As you're finding that passage, I want to just start off by asking a question. If you already knew the outcome of your current situation ahead of time, would you respond differently to the things that you're facing right now? So just think about that for a moment, that if you knew the outcome of the situation that you're in right now, how it's going to be in the future, how would you respond, or would you respond any differently than you're responding right now? You know, think about this for a moment. If you knew what happened in the future at this current moment, would your perspective change? And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but to think how wealthy some of us in this room would be right now if we knew some years back that Apple and Google would have been as big as they are right now. Can you imagine if you invested in the stocks of Apple and Google? You could literally retire right now. I think many of us will be very, very happy. Also, as I was thinking about this, can you imagine how much less anxiety and stress you would have if you knew the future outcome? Just think about some of the grades right now. Some of you are struggling with studies. And if you knew that how everything was going to work out at the end, I don't think you would be stressed out as much at this moment. Just even think about some of us with no boyfriend or girlfriend, and the prospect of even getting married might seem very dim, but if you knew what would happen in the future with a family and you would be married, I think a lot of us in this room will be less anxious and even worried. And I was thinking also, can you imagine if you were more thankful and full of praise right now, what would happen to your life? You know, you will be able to see God's faithfulness, his sovereignty, especially in the situation you're facing now, because in the future, you're going to be looking back to this current moment, and you realize that God hasn't failed you. He hasn't left you. Some of us will find greater hope in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ right now, knowing that in the future, we're going to be growing, and there will be greater transformation in our lives. And we'll look back now and we're like, why do we lack so much hope and why were we so discouraged? I wanted to take the time and just quickly show a video. It's a little bit of a historical video of the situation that happened during World War II. Some of you might have heard it before, but there was a Japanese soldier, a handful of Japanese soldiers who were sent over to this island, and they were supposed to guard this island to death and to make sure that no one else came in and overpowered them. And it was kind of interesting because these guys were completely out of contact with anyone else in the outside world, that they actually thought they were still in war even after 30 years after the war was over. And so as we watch this video, I just want you to understand their mindset, and let's just watch it with a little bit of that future-oriented mindset that we talked about earlier. So let's watch this together. It's the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today we're going to continue in our One Ambition sermon series, and we're going to look at how God wants us to live in Christ's victory. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we must live in Christ's victory in order to worship the God of history. Let me say it again, that we must live in Christ's victory in order to worship the God of history. There are two things I'm going to highlight for us in this passage, in these 12 some verses. We have to remember two things about living in Christ's victory in order to worship the God of history. The first thing is this, that our faith must be fueled by Jesus. That our faith must be fueled by Jesus. You know, as we start this new chapter, the Apostle John, in very simplistic terms, summarizes the basic foundation of our faith. So let's go ahead and read the first two verses of 1 John chapter 5 and see what he says. I'm going to read it from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you. This is what the Word of God says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Let's just pause here as we look into this passage as we start off in chapter 5 here. John says that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, they are now born of God and they have new life. Now, this is such a crucial part of understanding Christianity. And I know many of us have been brought up in the church, but still many of us struggle with understanding the gospel. Some of us, we might have not, this is our first encounter with a church community, but one of the things that you're having a hard time grasping is this concept of grace and about salvation and that it's not by works. The fact is that Christianity goes against all the religions in the world, even in the religion of humanism, which is the worship of oneself, that human beings by their own effort can somehow earn salvation or to live apart from God. And what you notice is that those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, our faith must be based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, which entails trusting in Christ who lived the perfect life that we could not live and that he died on the cross on our behalf. That was the cross that we should have paid the penalty of our sins, but Jesus Christ paid it for us. Listen to some of these verses. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13 in the New Living Translation. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They were reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. Another verse you will notice here is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So once again, you see that God has given us the right to become children of God because we believed and we accepted this message of who Jesus Christ is. Now, we have to remember that faith in Christ is a personal relationship that is established by trust. Therefore, whenever a person says, I believe in Jesus, what they're doing is they are affirming their trust in Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. And this is the reason why faith is sometimes very difficult for us to understand. It is not just the intellectual assent where we say, I believe this. But true faith in Jesus Christ means not only do you believe it in your head, but then you act upon it and say, I will trust in him above anything else. There are some of us in this room right now that we say we believe in Jesus Christ, but we do not trust in him for our future. You believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't trust in him that he knows you and that he'll take care of you. You believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't trust him to help you, give you strength for studies or even the situation at work, especially some of us who are in a busy time at work. And so once again, you are a professing atheist, where you might say you're a believer, but by your action, you show that you do not trust in Jesus Christ for your whole life. It is literally the willingness to trust in Christ for everything. That's what it means to believe. Trust in him for everything in life, that we will abandon any efforts of self-centeredness or even self-sufficiency. That's why the gospel is so scandalous. As we have said many times before, there is nothing more we can add or take away from what Christ has done for us. That's why when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." All we have to do is believe and accept him as the Christ, and we're born again. It is that simple. And it's not just the intellectual understanding, but then you now act upon it for your whole life. As you think about this, the fact that if a person is truly born, you will notice that John is mentioning this in verse 1 and 2, that they will love God and God's people, and they do that by obeying God's commandments. I want to read to you verse 2 in the Message translation. Listen to what it says. The reality test on whether or not we love God's children is this. Do we love God, and do we keep his commands? Did you see those two questions? Do we love God, and do we keep his commands? Because if you do, then you will know that you love God's people and that you love God. You know, as we're looking at this, and as we're talking about how our faith must be fueled by Jesus, we want to look at a couple things here that comes to, so that it will help us to think about our lives and living victoriously that he has called us to live. And this faith that is fueled by Jesus that will enable us to live victoriously. He mentions a couple things here that I want to highlight for us so all of us can see. The first thing is this, that as we think about Jesus fueling us in our faith, one of the evidences that you will see is that we will obey with joy. There will be obedience with joy. Let's read verse 3. And this is very interesting. As we read this passage, I think it's important for us to kind of get the thrust of what John is saying. Listen to what it says in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Did you catch that? It says that his commandments are not burdensome. Now, the desire to obey God's word is a very good indication that you have been born again and that we love God. For those of us who are not believers in Jesus Christ, you don't have a desire to obey God's command. But to those of us who are calling ourselves as Christ followers, if there is any desire, it doesn't mean that you're going to be able to do it perfectly, but if there is a desire in your heart to obey God, to follow his word and his commandments, and that you want to love him, that's a pretty good sign that you have been regenerated and that you are born of him. We have to remember that God's command should never be burdensome, as he says here. And that's why I think it's important that we have to check our hearts. How many of us do things out of duty and obligation, and rather than doing it because we love Jesus, rather than doing it because we love God, because we know that this pleases God? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 in the NIV. He says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a great reminder that everything that Jesus commands and asks us to do, it should not be a burden. It should not be something we just do because we feel like we have to do it or he's going to get mad at us. But it says here is that his burdens are easy and it's light. Listen to the Message translation of those verses, and this will give us more insights. Listen to what it says. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Can I just pause here and say this? There are some of us right now in the midst of trying to follow God, you're tired, you're spiritually tired, you're spiritually worn out, even physically or mentally worn out, emotionally worn out. You might be burnt out and you don't have the strength, or you don't feel that you can go on any longer. So here's the question. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, come to me. Get away with me and you recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. There we see the key. The problem is so many of us are trying to do things that's fueled by our own strength and our own power. No wonder many of you are tired as you're serving. No wonder many of you are tired as you're trying to fight sin in your life. No wonder so many of us are at a point where we might not even want to come out to life group. We're just barely making it to church. Or we miss some of our LCGs, our accountabilities, because we just don't have the time, or we feel like life is too busy, or we're just too tired. What Jesus is saying to us is that when we do things with Him and when we work with Him, then we're going to find this true rest. I love it when it just reminds us how He invites us to get away with Him. That's how we're going to recover our lives. That's how we find the true test. When was the last time you actually spent time with God? And I'm not talking about the 10, 15 minutes on the MTR, but you've actually just pulled away, maybe taken a walk, maybe gone to the park. Yes, your life is busy, but you're saying, my walk with God is so important, and that's the fuel for me to love Jesus and to do the things for Him, so I'm going to make the time. Maybe some of us have to just kind of say no to certain things in our lives that have become so second nature. One of the first things that we do in our phones is to check social media or maybe watch YouTube or catch up on our TV programs. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But many of us in this room, we are running on empty. And here's Jesus inviting us. He says, come unto me, all who are tired and worn out, and I'll give you rest. And we fail to take that invitation from Him. God is always wanting to give us rest from our self-sufficiency and our self-reliance. So the question is this: are we willing to depend on Him or depend on ourselves? You know, I had to ask my question sometime back when I was, well, I guess a long time back when I was in college. And it was my fourth year, senior year. And it was probably the hardest year that I've ever faced. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a preview of that time, things had it where I had to be responsible for many things. And so in this church that I was serving at when I was in college, I was leading two life groups. And any of you who have ever led a small group, you know, just trying to lead one is hard enough as it is, but I was leading two life groups. I was also part of the worship band. And so that took a lot of my time, especially on the weekends, as we had to set up and break down and meet regularly to pray and to get ready. Not only that, but I was part of the executive team, so I was part of a group of people that made decisions for the whole church. And I just remember that was a time when it was so difficult, because not only was I getting just a small amount of sleep, but I found myself doing things on my own power and strength. And all I can say is there are many times I'll be walking back throughout campus, finishing up a meeting, and I'll think to myself, God, why am I doing this? And there are many times when I just wanted to quit and give up. And I knew that there were signs of being burnt out. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I could keep on going like this for another week or two. And I'll never forget feeling like this. And then on a Saturday morning, I went to our leaders meeting. And for whatever reason, in that leaders meeting, the pastor gave us some extended time than normal for us to spend some time just in prayer. And I remember just praying. And the Holy Spirit just kind of met me powerfully. You know, there are times when you're not expecting things, but God knows where we are. God knows our hearts. And in that moment, as it was, I was just on my knees and I was just praying. And as we were praying, the Holy Spirit just came all over me and just began to minister to me. And there are times when I'm praying and I run out of things to pray about, but for whatever reason, it was one of those sweet hour of prayer. I was just crying out to God. I was pouring out everything that was in my heart. I was confessing even my own need for Him and my self-sufficiency. And I just started repenting of all the things that I did on my own strength, my own power. And as I was doing that, I literally felt as if there was this wave of just a surge of energy that started coming over me. And then I began to pray for some of the things I was doing. I said, God, I need your help in this. You need to anoint me to lead the people. You need to anoint me to do this particular ministry. And that's when I felt God working in my life. And that was the time when I felt God was saying, come unto me, all who are weary and tired, and I'll give you rest. It was in that moment of not necessarily sleeping or just doing nothing, but in that time of prayer, I felt the power and the anointing of God. You know, when we complain that God's commandments are burdensome, that's when we don't understand the significance of God's love. When we love somebody, things do not become a burden, but rather things become a joy, and even a sense of privilege comes over us. When we obey God with joy, then we become more certain that everything we do is fueled because of our love for Jesus. Another thing I want to highlight for here as we talk about just our faith must be fueled by Jesus. John mentions not only how we must obey with joy and not the sense of being burdened, but he talks about how we must overcome with faith. Let me just go ahead and read verse 4 through 5 as we continue in the 1 John chapter 5. It says this, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world," our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's just pause here as we look at this passage. What we will notice here is that when we are born again, John says that we have already overcome the world. Earlier in chapter 2, those of us who have been with us in this whole study, we were reminded not to love the world because there were forces coming against us that will pull us away from God. Listen to what John was saying in chapter 2, verse 16 in the New Living Translation. It says this, "For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. They are from this evil world." So what we notice is that desire that we have for the things of this world, the desire that we have for the things that we see, and even the pride that we have in the things that we own, what he's saying is all these things are not from God. In fact, they're going to pull us away from us loving God with everything that we have. And so what he's saying is this, listen to me carefully, that we are only able to overcome these types of things by faith in God's word and not by our own power. Listen to what the Message translation says of verse 4. It says this, "Every God-begotten person," that means every person that is born of God, "conquers the world's ways, the conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith." I love that last phrase. That the conquering power that brings the world to its knees is the faith that we have. That even though all these things that are pulling at us in this world, that when we have this kind of faith in Christ, in who he is and what he has done and what he will do, it's going to fuel us to have this understanding and even this perspective that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So what is it that you're facing right now? What is it that right now you feel as if it's overpowering you? What is it that you're going through that you cannot see yourself overcoming? Because the Bible tells us that it is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that will help us to bring the world to his knees. You know, we have to remember that it's not faith in ourselves, as we've been talking about, but it's faith in Christ that gives us the victory. John chapter 16, verse 33 in the New Living Translation says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." I want you to look at that last phrase again, because I have overcome the world. The Message translation translates it this way. I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured. I'm just wondering how many of us were so easily shakable. So how easily that we lose our assurance. And it says, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. This peace that transcends all understanding. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. So let me just kind of pause here and say that you're going to keep on facing hard times. It's not going to end until we see Jesus face to face. It says you will continue to experience difficulties, but he says, but take heart, I've conquered the world. The reason why we can be confident in this victory is that the war has already been won by Jesus. We know the end of the story and how it's going to end. That's the best part. Some of you know that I enjoy sports, and any of the professional teams that I follow and watch are from Chicago, because that's my hometown. And I remember I actually saw Michael Jordan play at the United Center. And so that's one thing that I can say. I've seen the legend play basketball. But I grew up watching Michael Jordan in the 1990s. And as you know, anything about basketball, the Chicago Bulls, they won a three-peat. That means they won the championship three times in a row for two times within the 10-year period in that decade. So they're known as probably one of the greatest dynasties in basketball, especially in the 1990s. And one of the things that I enjoyed doing was video recording the game and watching it later. Now, if any of you know, if you've ever recorded something and you were going to watch it later, you literally have to avoid everybody. You have to avoid even your phone. You have to avoid a lot of things so that people won't blurt out the score. And because I don't know about you, but I want to be able to watch the game as if it's happening live. It's just how I like to watch it. And my wife would always tell me that whenever I'm watching a game, my hands will literally be sweaty because I feel like I'm in the game. And so this was a time when I was in seminary and I was a youth pastor, and there was the church that I was serving in, and this was also the time that my wife and I, we were dating and we were courting, and we're about to get married, we're engaged. And so one of the things that she did, Lord bless her heart, brothers, pay attention. You need to find someone who likes sports, if you like sports. But one of the things that she did was she actually recorded the game for me, because I was in youth group, and usually during the game time, it was in the evenings, and that's when I was at the youth group on Friday. By the way, we didn't have the DVR. We did not have all these other things. We literally had the cassette tape. Some of you have no clue and no idea what the cassette tape was, but you would have to literally record this on these cassette tapes and watch it, the VHS. And so I would, as soon as the youth group finished, I dropped off the kids, I would come over to her place. And her parents, don't worry, her parents were there, all right? Her parents were there. But I would come over and, you know, just eat something briefly, and I would watch the game with her. And I perfected this where I could fast forward, and I don't know exactly how many seconds, in order to pass all the commercials and pass all the, even the free throws, and so I could just get to the main game. But this is the problem. There were times when somehow somebody would say, oh, did you hear the Chicago Bulls won? And I would get so angry at these guys. I'm like, I'm like, why did you tell me? But I still wanted to see the game. And so what I did was I would come to Christina's house. And as I was watching the game, there were moments in the game that it looked like they were going to lose. Whether it was the end of the third quarter or somewhere in the fourth quarter, they were down by a certain amount of points. And I was thinking to myself, like, if I didn't watch this game and I didn't know that the Bulls did win this game, I would have probably figured that they might lose. And so, you know what was really interesting is that because I knew the score already, even though there were moments when they turned over the ball or the other team scored all these points. I just knew that they were going to catch up. So there was no anxiety in my heart. I was able to just kind of relax and just kind of see what was going on. And I realized, I know the score. I know the end score, and they're going to win. And I'm sharing this story because this is what Christ's followers should be experiencing in their lives. We already know the score. Jesus Christ, 1. Satan, 0. Christ wins at the end. And when we know that, everything that we're facing now, no matter how difficult and how hard, and it seems like it's overwhelming us and overpowering us, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world, we have peace. Whatever situation we're in right now, we can confidently believe that it's not the end. No matter how dire the situation, no matter how difficult the situation, no matter how stressful the circumstance might be, no matter how angry you may be in that relational situation, that Christ is in control because he has won. We know that the victory is sure. That's why it should cause us to pray with greater confidence. That's why it should cause us to pray with greater faith. But too often we allow the circumstances to overtake us. Listen to what R.A. Torrey, a once famous pastor, he was quoted in the HCSB Student Bible. Listen to what he writes. The reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory. May our faith be fueled by Jesus and Jesus alone. At this time, we want to just pause here for a moment and have you pair up with somebody next to you. Let's make sure that no one is alone. Maybe you need to make a group of three, but let's pair up together just all over this room because we want to make it a little bit more interactive. And let's spend some time answering these two specific questions. Once again, they are on the YouVersion events page, so you can look it up there. Or if you need to, you can look up here on the screen. But let's take this time and share some of our thoughts to these two specific questions. Okay, I hope that all of you had a good time just sharing with one another. As we talked about, our faith must be fueled by Jesus and Jesus alone. I want to close off really briefly now with the second point. And the second point is simply this, that our faith must be focused on Jesus. Not only must it be fueled by Jesus, but it must be focused on Jesus. John closes out this section by emphasizing the importance of the testimony of who Jesus is. And especially towards the end, he talks about the significance of living a life through Jesus. There are two things that we must be focused on as we think about focusing on Jesus. The first is this, we have to focus on the life of Jesus. Let's read verse 6 all the way through verse 10. So follow along with me. This is what it says. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water, only by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Let's go ahead and just look at this portion of scripture as we look at the second point of how we have to focus on the life of Jesus. John mentions that there are three testimonies or witnesses, if you will, of who Jesus is that would bring greater certainty to what his victory means for us in our lives. So let me just kind of pull back a little bit and simply say this. As we looked earlier about our faith has to be fueled by Jesus. If you remember, we talked about how there are many antichrists and those people who were teaching false things about who Jesus was. And here's John as he's trying to put everything with the centrality of Jesus Christ in regards to our faith. He is now trying to say that there are three testimonies or three witnesses that proves that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And that Jesus Christ, in light of what he has done for us, gives us the victory and enables us to live the life that we can live. I hope that makes sense. And so that's why he mentions these three things. And I want to try to quickly mention this so that you could see why they become witnesses or testimonies of it. First, there's the baptism of Jesus. Why is that important? Because the baptism of Jesus, if you remember in the early parts of the different gospels, when Jesus was being baptized, what we will notice is that it affirmed his identity as a human being, but yet the Son of God. Do you remember after he got baptized by John the Baptist, he came out of the water and doves came down and descended, and it was God who spoke, and he says what? This is my Son, whom I love. And so here's the affirmation of his identity as being the Son of God, but yet came in human form. Why is this important? Because once again, he had to come in human form to live the life that we could not live. He also mentions the blood of Jesus. Now, why is that another testimony? It's because the blood of Jesus had to be shed on the cross so that our salvation can be sealed. Because the only way sins could be forgiven, even in the Old Testament, was the shedding of blood. And for Jesus Christ to shed his blood on the cross, becoming the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for us, now, once and for all the consequences and all the condemnation that comes, the guilt that comes because of sin, now Jesus Christ says, God says, no longer will I hold those things against you. Because Jesus Christ is now our advocate. He stands in our place, pleading to God on our behalf. And it's because of his righteousness that we are made righteous. So that's why the blood of Jesus is another witness or a testimony. The third thing that he mentions is the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? Because the Holy Spirit, if you remember, Jesus says, once I leave, the counselor, the Holy Spirit will come. But not only that, but during the time of Jesus here on this earth, it was through the Spirit that enabled him to perform the miracles. So all the miracles and all the great things that he did, we notice that the Spirit of God was there. And so these three things testify and they witness to the life of Jesus, who he was. So altogether, the three facts point to the reality that Jesus came into this world to give us life and victory over death and sin. So that's why he mentions this testimony and the witness. Because what he's saying is, the focus should not be on you. The focus should not be on other things, but it should be focused on Jesus. And there are testimonies and witnesses of why Jesus is worthy of our focus and worthy of our worship. Because he came in the form of a man. He lived this life that we could not live for ourselves. He died on the cross. He shed his blood, became the perfect sacrifice. He gave his life for your life and for my life. So we don't have to face complete separation from God, but we can have new life in Jesus Christ. And it was through the Spirit of God that now works in us, as it worked in the life of Jesus, is working in us. And that's why we have this life in Jesus Christ. The second thing, as we close, is not only this life of Jesus, but now the life through Jesus. The life that we live now, it is through Jesus Christ. Let's close out with verse 11 and 12. Listen to what it says. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So here's John closing out this section. And due to the fact of Jesus dying on the cross for us, now we have eternal life. And one thing that we need to be very clear is this. There is no other way to heaven and to God the Father except for through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 talks about that. He says that no one can come to the Father except, this is Jesus speaking, except through me. And he's talking about because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we see that because of what Jesus did, now we have eternal life. And this life, what we have to remember, is not only eternal, but it's something that we can enjoy right now. Eternal life doesn't start when you die, but eternal life starts right now, as soon as you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We cannot experience and have a genuine life without Jesus Christ. That's what he was emphasizing. That life is only life through Jesus. This is why we have to live focused on him and him alone. The more you live your life through the lens of yourself, the more you will get paralyzed and pessimistic about your life. That's why if any of you are discouraged this morning, if any of you are in a situation where you feel like you're feeling very hopeless and helpless, I want to just challenge us to stop focusing on yourself and stop focusing on the situation around you and direct your focus on Jesus. Because not only in our faith, it's fueled by Jesus, but our faith has to be focused on Jesus. Because it is this life of Jesus, and the life that we live now is through Jesus. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said in his book, "The Bumps Are What You Climb On." He writes this, "Nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. Outlook determines outcome. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory." May God change our outlook as we begin to focus on him. And as we change our outlook, our perspective, then our outcome will be different because we believe that God is working because it's all about Jesus. So our faith must be focused on Jesus. So let me give us the one thing once again. It is simply this, that we must live in Christ's victory in order to worship the God of history. He is making history. He is writing your history. And so everything we're going through right now, that's part of what he's doing. So may we live in this victory that Christ has given to us so that we can worship the God of history. Once again, we're going to just break very briefly now for another huddle group time with the same person or the people you're with. We're going to encourage you just to answer these two questions very briefly. We don't have much time, but just to answer these two questions, and may it really spur us on to think about what we need to do next as we think about the next steps. Okay, I hope once again you had a great time just discussing and sharing with one another. I'm hoping that some of the people that you are sharing with, you get to know them a little bit more, and it will lead to maybe more prayer at the end. And may it be an encouragement to all of you. I wanted us to kind of close out our time here and think about the next steps. So the question is, now what? As we talked about how our faith must be fueled by Jesus and to be focused on Jesus, now what are we to do as we think about Monday morning, as Monday will be coming along and we have to go back to work, we have to go back to our classes, to our studies. So the question is, what is it that we need to do? And here's some next steps. The first thing is this, to think in the future tense. To think in the future tense. I know for many of us, this is going to be very hard. That's why you have to practice it and you have to start doing it every single day and make it a habit in your life. You know, so many of us, we're always thinking in the past. That's why you have regrets. That's why you're wondering if you can overcome whatever your struggles. Some of us, we think about only the present. And that's why sometimes we don't make good choices. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with what's happening right now. What I'm trying to encourage you to do is to think in the future tense. So here's some practical things about thinking in the future tense. When you think about Christ's victory on the cross, you have to ask yourself, what does that mean for me? And focus on what ramification does that have in the future for my life? And I think one thing that will help you is to start using phrases as such as, I will, and just fill in the blank. That's a future tense oriented mindset. So for instance, I will change. I will grow. I will overcome whatever I'm facing right now. You're not, but you're thinking in the future tense because Christ's victory on the cross, we have won the war. And therefore, when you start saying, I will, then with that future-oriented mindset, you are appropriating all that Christ has done for us right now so that we can get to where God wants us to be. Try it this week. Stop speaking in terms that are just here or in the past, but start talking in the future tense. Say, I will grow, I will change, I will overcome. Also, I think something that will help us, part of the future tense mindset, is to speak as if things are already done. So literally, you're thinking as if you are in the future tense or future reality, but you're speaking as if in that future reality, what has already been going on, it's already accomplished. So for instance, it will be something like this. I already have the victory. You might not feel like it because you're still struggling with whatever it is, but if you say to yourself, because Christ's death and resurrection was such a pivotal part of history, when you say, I claim the victory that's already mine, then you are living in the future tense for the situation you are currently in right now. It could be something like, I already have God's promises. It's already yours. You could say things like, I believe that it's already done in Jesus Christ. So once again, it's looking into the future and being in the future and believing that it's already accomplished. So think in the future tense and you will start seeing greater victory in your life. The second and last thing is this. Thank God for what He is doing. Thank God for what He is going to do. Well, you could thank God for what He's doing now, but I want to encourage you to thank God for what He's going to do. Now, why is this important? And I've been sharing this even with our whole Abide, expressing thanks. A heart of thankfulness for something that has not yet happened, it shows that you have faith. Because why would you thank God for something that has not happened yet? But when you practice thanking God for something that has not yet happened, what it does is that it elicits faith in your heart. And also, as you know, that passage that God works all things for the good to those who love Christ Jesus and who have been called according to His purpose, you know that no matter what the outcome, you're going to still be able to thank Him and praise Him. So you're not going to lose. So by thanking Him right now for what He's going to do in the future, not only does it increase the level of faith, but it also changes your perspective on the things that you're facing right now. That's why I believe gratitude always stirs up our heart of worship. Whenever you come into Sunday celebration and you're not thankful or you're always consumed with yourself, you're not going to be able to worship Him. But that's why before we sing any songs or before, as the song is still going on, if you just entered in, maybe just take literally 10, 15 seconds and just thank Him and say, God, thank You, I'm alive. Thank You that I can be here. Thank You I have a church that I don't have to worship in secret, that I could be here and to worship You, the King of, thank You for salvation. Thank You, Lord, that You've answered my prayers even in the past, and You're going to answer them right now. Thank You, Lord, that You've shown me grace this week. Thank You that You have been merciful to me this week. Thank You for protecting me. Thank You for Your provisions this week. And what happens is that when you're able to thank Him for what He's going to do, then you realize that it changes your perspective in what you're facing right now, and that God is sovereign, and that He's in control of all things. So those are two things I want to encourage us as we think about that how our faith must be fueled by Jesus and focused on Jesus, That's how we're going to be able to live in Christ's victory so that we can worship the God of history.